Father, thank you for your love and your grace, for your mercy, for the opportunity to serve you this summer. We ask that your Spirit will work in our hearts, that we will learn more of who you are and how life should be, and we'll apply that in Jesus' name. Amen. And throughout the summer, when I get to share with you, I'm going to be talking about kingdom confusion. If you know, the theme for the summer for the campers is empire. And kind of talking about a ruler and somebody in an empire that is ruling. An empire is a bunch of states or regions that are actually put under the control of one entity, whether it be government or individual. And really, that's how it should be. We are people who are many, but we should be under one ruler. And the problem is that so often there's kingdom confusion. When it comes to really things that should not be confusing, we're confused. And the reason is we complicate everything way beyond what it should be complicated about. So it's kind of like, and I've equated this before with our students especially, but it's kind of like the tax code. When you get older and you got to pay taxes, I mean, sometimes you got to hire a lawyer to help you. Why? Because the tax code is so complicated to understand. It'd be a whole lot easier if the government came to you and said, send 10%. I got it. Here it is. I'm done. Instead, we've made it all of these little rules that go along with it. And you got to check all of them. And by the time you finish it, you just want to, you know, jump off a bridge because it's so difficult to understand. So unfortunately, we've done that with Christianity. We've taken God, the Bible, doctrine, we've made a mystery out of it, we've tried to make it difficult. It isn't difficult. If you go in the beginning again, in the beginning, God. Not Dave, but God. Okay, so he starts everything. That's pretty simple. And then when you go through it, Dave sinned, separated from God. God took care of that because he loves. See, some people don't know God loves. They think he's an angry God. But he's not. He loves. So he sent his son so I could not be separated anymore and live like I'm supposed to. So then I spend the rest of my life trying to figure out how I'm supposed to live so that I can fulfill the way I was supposed to be. See, I don't find that complicated. Do you find that complicated? I mean, that's not complicated. I have a simple button on my desk. I would hit it right now if I had it with me. Because it is simple in a sense. So what happens is Satan comes and complicates it. It makes you think, boy, I can't do this. This is tough. What about this circumstance and that circumstance? You know, there are general understandings in every circumstance that make them simpler to accomplish. And so what I'm going to do this summer is just take some areas that I think we as a church in the United States are confused by and talk about them and kind of wrap up the confusion. There should be no confusion here. And if you want to catch up on it, I've only done one because I spoke to junior camp last week, but you can go to the podcast site I have and you can find me later. I'll tell you where it is. And that one's posted. So then this one will be posted as well. So you can keep up with it if you miss one. So let's talk about kingdom confusion. A lot of times we are confused actually about what God says. Some lie about God to make him more believable. Do you ever realize that people actually tell lies about God so that other people actually believe in God? That what we want to do is make God somebody that's more understandable to us. We want to make him so that if somebody has this idea about God, well, certainly he's like that. But what if he's not? What if in lying about God, and not even intending to, what if lying about God causes, you know, a great amount of confusion to somebody? And so I want to talk about a couple areas today. First, before we get into it, though, you realize God has no opinions. What we do is we try and project God from our vantage point. So we think, well, everybody's got an opinion. So when God says something, we have a tendency to say, that's your opinion, God. But there is no opinions for God. What he says is what he says. And since he's not Dave, since he's God, he actually means what he says. Now, I'm Dave. So I might, you know, stretch the truth. I might, some of you might believe like the Bears are a good team or something like that. You just stretch that truth a little bit. Now, God knows, even in that situation. But God knows. God has no perspective. See, we have perspective. You grew up a certain way. You see the world a certain way. See, perspective only comes from people, or from, you know, beings, if you want to say, that have to look at it from a certain angle. God doesn't need to look at it from an angle. He knows it. So when God says something, we can guarantee it's no opinion. We can guarantee there's no perspective. So those two things we know already. So when he says something, I can't put it through that filter in my head, or I'm wrong. God cannot lie. Okay, if you don't have opinions, and you don't have perspectives, and you cannot lie, you're pretty reliable when you say something. You know, we don't believe that each other tells the truth all the time. We certainly don't believe that a politician tells the truth all the time. So we're skeptical people. So it's really hard sometimes to grab who God is, who cannot lie, who will not lie. So as we read the Bible, if you keep these principles in mind, these three, you'll be able to understand a lot easier what the Bible says. Because it's not complicated to understand, no opinion, no perspective, he will not lie. So when God says something, if you don't get it, don't twist it so you understand it. Just admit, I don't get that. I better go figure it out because it's right. And then talk to somebody, keep studying, whatever you might do. But don't just pretend you know the answer. Because that gets you. Pretend is always of Satan. Pretend, lies, deceit. See, that's the other side. So it's very important. Jesus, in Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. When Jesus saw the crowds, he felt sad for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. That's what he said. Now, for us, that just sounds like a Sunday school line. You know, I mean, we know the shepherd thing and the sheep. No. You've got to understand what's bothering Jesus. You were made, you and I were fundamentally made to be followers. That's what we were made to do. And that's why you follow. I mean, how many of you have ever heard while you're growing up, you got to be careful, that peer influence can really get you. You know, your friends, you know why they say that? Because it's true. Because we're followers. I mean, just ask Hollywood. It's amazing to me how somebody in Hollywood could wear a style like a Justin Bieber or somebody, and before you know it, everyone's wearing Justin Bieber glasses. You know, it's like, no kidding. They're like monster glasses, and everyone's wearing them. Why? Because Justin wore them, and we're followers. It may be that you don't follow Justin, which is fine by me, but you may follow a sports figure or somebody else. And the reason you follow is because you were actually created to follow. That's the way you were made. And so that's one of the things you have to watch very carefully. Because since you will follow, you need to be very careful who you follow. Because you are going to. Some people just follow their own desires. Some people follow other people. Some people follow the money. Some people follow, you know, whatever it might be, fame, fortune. But you will follow. Sheep are really interesting that way. And I've talked about it so much, I don't want to, again, it's just to touch on that. You know that sheep need that shepherd. And when Jesus looked at the crowd, what he realized is that there were a bunch of sheep that didn't even want to follow a shepherd. And if sheep are not following a shepherd, they are in great danger. So if I'm Jesus telling you this in our language today, I would be saying, look, one of the basic simplicities you should have in your life is to make sure that you personally are following the right things, following God. And if you're going to follow people, which you will, you want to choose the people who are actually following God. See, very important. You know, if I talk to kids, I tell them God's older than you, smarter than you, and loves you. You can trust him. See, what I'm telling them is you can actually follow God and you'll be okay. Because he will make sure you're okay. So when that's just a basic fundamental in life. For any of you, if you sit in this room and you say, I am not, you know, I'm not like that. I'm a leader. I'm not a follower. No, you are a follower. There's no way not to be. You're made that way. So choose who you follow. But choose carefully. Because it will affect your thinking, your outcome, it will affect your future family, but you will follow. And if you're not choosing to follow God, if you're not choosing to follow somebody who really is following God, you say, should we ever look at a human? You know, you do at times, and that's why at camp it's important. We have counselors and people that hopefully love God, and the young person comes up here, they don't know Jesus at all. That counselor or those people become Jesus to them. See, they can learn what Christianity is about by watching them, because they're followers, and that's what makes it so powerful. That's why God said in the Bible, if you lead a little one astray, it would be better that a millstone be tied around your neck and you're thrown into a deep abyss. In other words, the things that I do are going to affect you and other people. And if somebody's following me, and they become somebody who follows wrong because of my life, it would be better that I had a millstone tied around my neck, because God doesn't count that. He doesn't think that's very good. So, just understand, when you look at the Bible, this is the thing that bothers Jesus. That people are living without a shepherd. They're not following the only one that can keep them safe, get them to their purpose. So that bothers him. Notice he didn't say he was bothered by poverty. Didn't say that. I'm not saying he enjoys poverty. I'm saying he didn't say that here. He didn't say, I'm really bothered that, you know, there's countries that are divided, and there's... He didn't say that. What he said is, I'm bothered by the fact that people are like sheep without a shepherd. Because if they were sheep with a shepherd, a lot of those other issues would disappear. They would be gone. So he always nails the simple to take care of the profound. And what we do is we try and nail the difficult to tackle the simple. And God does the opposite. What if you disagree with God? Obviously, you don't have an opinion or perspective. In 1 Timothy 6:3, it says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up and conceit and understands nothing. Oh, that's pretty tough language right there. If you disagree with God, you know what God says? You understand nothing. That's pretty powerful. And that's God of the universe talking. So you can stand up in front of people. Do you ever notice that you can say things in front of people who are dumber than you on something and make you look brilliant? So I've given the example a lot, but you know, I'm not much of a mechanic, but I was always more of a mechanic than my mother. My mother knew nothing about anything mechanical. So, you know, if the car started making a sound, she'd go, Dave, is that bad? I go, oh no, that's fine. You know, she'd go, oh good. Actually, I don't know what I'm talking about. I just didn't want her to worry. One time it happened, said no, pulled up. Dave LaPella, who knows what he's talking about. I'm thinking, bad timing, Dave. You shouldn't be here, because I just told her it's okay. And he walks up and he says, ooh, that's not good. You have to fix this. You see, what happened was that somebody who actually knew what was going on just made me look stupid. Now, did I mean to look that way? No, I didn't mean to look stupid. I was just calming my mom down. But here's what I knew. I know more than my mom, so I can fool her. See, you know more than a lot of people on things. You do. Regardless of the subject. Let's say you're into cooking or something, and I come and ask you a question, and you're anticipating, you don't know anything about cooking. I can tell you anything. See, you can lead me astray, like, really easily, because I don't know. You need to be very careful and understand this, that when God says something, if you disagree with God, you're the one who lacks understanding. You're the one then who understands, as the Bible says, nothing. Because God didn't give you it from perspective, and he didn't give it to you from an angle. He didn't give it to you. You understand nothing now. So what I would love for you to get in the habit of doing is reading the Bible, and as you read the Bible, don't just learn what the Bible says, but learn who God is through what the Bible says. So in the back of your head, you are always thinking about, this information that I'm putting in my head is there so that I can learn who God is. That's what I'm doing. It isn't just for information's sake. It isn't just for knowledge's sake. It's actually to get to know who God is. So very important that you do that. Let's take a look in 1 Timothy 6. The Apostle Paul writes, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." I just want to look at those two words this morning. Godliness and contentment. The Apostle Paul, obviously speaking to Timothy, is telling a young man that if you want to be have a life that's successful, there's two words that I want you to really understand. Godliness and contentment. Now, if I were to ask you to define those words, you might come up with all kinds of different definitions for them. But there are definitions for them. One of the things you really want to do, again, is go back and see what God says about the words he uses so you can define it the way he defines it. Otherwise, you're talking about something else. And right here, the Apostle Paul seems to think that these two qualities in a young person's life will yield tremendous benefit. Let's take a look at godliness. Godliness denotes a piety which is characterized by Godward attitude. Something that is done that's well pleasing to him. I summarize it this way. Godliness is making things about God, not Dave. So church, what is church about? It's about God, not Dave. Camp, what's camp about? It's about God, not Dave. I'm on the maintenance, what's that about? It's about God, not Dave. I walk in a bathroom here and the toilet's plugged, you know, and I think, do I have to plunge that? It's about God, not Dave. I'm going to plunge it. See, godliness is a simple definition that we've complicated. I was not made to be about Dave. I was made to be about God. And when I am about God in everything that I do, that's godliness. So if there's a problem with a church or a family or within a system, most likely it's because they're not about God anymore. But believe it or not, there are some youth groups that are just about people. They're not about God. There are some churches that are about people, not about God. See, what happens then is you begin to lose all the power. Because people do have perspective. People do have opinions. They do. So what we want to understand is that we need to make that about God. And basically, I don't think that's really hard to understand when he says that. When you look at your life, you get up this morning, you know, a lot of times what we do is we're in the habit of making everything about us. I want to get up when I want to get up. I want to do this when I want to do this. I want to see me. Okay? You weren't meant to do that. Here's what I promise you. If you go around this life focusing on you, you will be miserable. Those of you that are doing that, you know what I mean, because you are miserable. Oh, on the surface, you have to act like everything's okay. But since you're living in a way that's out of what God made you to do, it's out of the way you were made, you are going to be miserable. And sometimes, rather than changing, what you do is you find somebody that'll give you counseling and tell you, yeah, it's really tough, and maybe some medicine to help you, or maybe some, you know, whatever else. The problem really stems from us being about us. You know, it's funny, someone was talking to me at the time, and they said, I don't know, I just don't, you know, like myself. I'm trying to figure out why. And I said, that's because you like yourself too much. I mean, you are always focused on you. And when you're always focused on you, yeah, you know what, you're going to see all this stuff, you're going to see it apart from God because you're focused on you. And if you don't have God in that focus, it's pretty miserable, by the way. Because, you know, what's the difference between you and a frog then? You need to be about God, not about you. And that's what godliness is. So I don't think this is very hard to understand. So when Paul tells Timothy, you know, godliness and contentment are great gain, two areas that you need to work on, that's something you can practically work on too. I mean, when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, when you do an activity or when you're asked to do something, you as crews, when you get together, can you talk about, okay, how do we do this and make it about God? I mean, God tells us that when we do something to the least of these in the world, who have we done it to? God. How many times can you help somebody that just doesn't deserve help, that just It seems like they made bad choices. It seems like they're the least of these in the world. How many times can you help them? See, godliness would say that when you help somebody who's the least of these in this world, that's godliness. Because that's what he would do. Look who Jesus went to. It's very interesting when he's on earth. He went to the woman at the well. What did the other disciples do? I'm not going near her. Why? She's like the least of the least of the least of these. And we're not going to her. Woman caught in adultery. How about the guy that laid at the edge of the pool of Bethesda and 38 years laid there, whatever it was, 58, whatever it was, the years. What about that guy? You see, he didn't even know who Jesus was and he healed him. If there's any least of these, he's one of them. Godliness. You can practice godliness. But you have to know God, because if you're going to represent God, you need to know who he is. So if you're going to represent him, you need to know what he would do with people. Contentment, the other word. Satisfaction with what one has, according to Vines. Godliness, living in a way that pleases God. Contentment, living in a way that is satisfied with God's provision. You know, a lot of times we're confused by this because we think that we're miserable creatures because we keep focusing on things, anything, that we don't have. We focus on anything that someone else has, thinking, if I had this, I would be so much happier. I'd be such a nice person if I had that. If I had parents like you had, I wouldn't be so bitter and angry at life. If I had money like you had, I wouldn't. See, we tend to do that. I remember as a kid at Christmas one year, I wanted a garage. Not a real garage. One of those fake garages, you know, that you put together metal tabs. I don't even know if they make those anymore. But when I was a kid, they came in a box and they're like flat pieces of punched out metal that had little tabs on them. And any father would end up spending forever putting these things together. You know, put tab A into slot B and all that kind of stuff. And you end up, I had this really cool garage. I'm telling you, before Christmas, I just dreamt about this garage. Oh, man, I want this, you know, I want to fix these plastic cars and, you know, all that kind of stuff. I put them up on a little plastic hoist. And I want to, you know, I want to really be a good fake mechanic, you know. So Christmas comes, I get the garage. Yay, look at the garage. My dad's bleary-eyed. He stayed up most of the night trying to put it together and follow the instructions. You know, he's real happy. I think I played with that in 15 minutes. Honestly, I think after 15 minutes, I said, oh, that was fun. What's next? Here I was, months, thinking, if I only had that garage, life would be so good. 15 minutes after I had it, that was okay. Now I got to think of something else I can get. Why wasn't I content? I wasn't content. You know, so many people, really, they're not content with their lives. Now, there may be a good reason for that. It may be that you've been ignoring God. See the first part there. It may be that you've made your life about you, which is the basic and most simple principle that won't work. And if you make it about you, the fruit of making it about you is that you're miserable. So that could be why you're miserable. The only reason we don't want to deal with that is because that means we're personally responsible. We're trying to make somebody else responsible for this. We're trying to make a situation responsible. We're trying to make somebody else so that I don't have the pains of having to correct my attitude. That doesn't work. You need to own your attitude. You need to be able to say, I am not contented. It's funny, but godliness with contentment is great gain. In the next verse it says, for we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of the world. So when you came into this world, you brought nothing. I mean, really nothing. And when you leave, you will take nothing. And again, I mean really nothing. Not only that, you didn't even have a choice of what family you were going to be born into. No choice. I thought, you know, that's a pretty significant decision. How come I didn't have anything to say about it? I don't know. One day I just showed up. And that lady was my mother. And that guy was my dad. No idea how that happened. I was just there. No consulting, nothing. Now, I could be really angry about that. How come I didn't get this parent or that parent? Or I can understand that before the world was ever created, I got a chance to be a part of this family. Say, what if your family's not so good? You know what? My dad's family was rotten. His dad was an alcoholic and a vicious one. He didn't have a good family. But he turned out to be a great dad. He became a Christian early, started to understand the Bible, started to apply it, said, you know, I'm not going to live that way. I'm going to live this way. I'm going to live according to what's true. It's not that difficult to understand the principles I'm talking about. Anybody can do it. Anybody in this room can do what I talk about. You don't have to be rich or famous or really smart or really dumb. None of that. Anybody can do these things. So anybody can have an impact on the world around them if they understand what God says. So what's interesting is he goes, look, just think about it for a second. You brought nothing into the world. You're taking nothing out. And then he says, but if we have food and clothing with these, we'll be content. But those who desire to be rich will fall into temptation, into a snare. Those who desire to have the things that wealth has, they're in trouble. They're not content with where they're at. Now, again, let me clarify this a little bit. Some say, well, yeah, this is the way God made me. I'm just a miserable sinner, you know, and I'll always be. I'm content with that. No, that's not what he's teaching here. Transformation is taught all the way through the Bible. But what he is teaching is very simple. God has given you circumstances that are different than my circumstances. Totally different. However, it isn't the circumstances that create who Dave Wager is. It is God. And if you allow your circumstances to do that, then you'll probably be miserable. Because Satan is really good as the prince of the power of the air of messing with circumstances. There is sin, and there are consequences to sin, and that's painful. The truth of the matter is that all of you are sitting right here in this room. You are at camp in the year 2014. You have an opportunity to hear God's word and respond to it. And if you want to keep looking at why you should stay miserable and why you can't respond to it, fine. But you have an opportunity now to change that perspective. But will you? That's up to you. You see, contentment has to do with knowing God. If you're not content today, if you're blaming God or circumstances, then you don't really know who God is. You need to spend time with him. If you spend time with him, you'll begin to understand. Right now, I know that my Heavenly Father has never made a mistake with Dave Wager. Never. You know? Right now, I have this throat thing. I don't know if it's allergies or a cold or a virus or I'm on my deathbed or whatever. But here's what I do know. God can take it away right now. Boom, gone. But he didn't, so I have it. And I'm thinking, okay, God, what's the deal? See, what I understand is, God, you did something. You can cure it. You can take care of it. That's contentment. The contentment doesn't come from me not knowing God. It comes from the opposite, me knowing God. My narcolepsy that I have, you know, God, you can heal this right now. But he hasn't. Okay, God. Cool. You got to deal with this then. You got to plan. See, that's what I know about God. So some people have a lot of things. Some people have a few things. My good friend Dave Bradley's in the back there. He's from Africa right now or wherever. And we were roommates in college. And Dave had a different lifestyle than I had. When I ended up at Wheaton, I think we had to bring a van to put all this stuff in. And I think Dave put everything in his Corolla, if I'm not mistaken. You know what, though? I never saw him not content. He was content. Why is it that I have to have a van load of stuff and he can have a Corolla full of stuff? Because you learn something along the way. Contentment is a great game. What's interesting as you look, the Mayo Clinic, which is not the Bible, by the way, I just thought it would be very interesting to see what the Mayo Clinic said about lack of contentment. What the Mayo Clinic did was they went into a scientific study, and how you do this scientifically, no clue. But they went into a scientific study to try and figure out how people could be more content. Because a lot of illnesses, they claim, are caused by this constant gnawing. Do you ever hear someone say, I'm sick because of stress? Yeah, that's not content right there. Oh, we don't want to call it that. It's stress. We've kind of soft-soaked the whole thing and made it look like it's a disease we can't control. Now, take a look at like guys like Dietrich Bonhoeffer walked and put his head in a noose. Take a look at people in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, that gave their lives to the king. These guys weren't suffering stress. Stress, yeah, it could be hard times, I understand that, but as you listen to God, you learn to be content. Here's what Mayo Clinic found out. If you don't want to be living in stress, the number one thing you need to do is invest in relationships. Wow. Do you realize that everything I've ever taught you as far as the Bible is that it's a relational thing with God and people? That's all Christianity is. It's relationships. The big deal is you were separated from God. You were separated from a relationship with God. If you want to be okay, you need to repair that. Some of you might be sitting in this room right now and you're not even sure that you've ever been in God's family, that you've ever repaired that relationship. You need to go to the staff director and say, I'm not sure I repaired this thing, man. And sit down and talk about it. Why? There is no way, if you're not going to invest in relationships, there is no way for you to be okay. Now, not because Mayo Clinic says so, I just find it interesting that that's their number one thing they found. But because God said, what did he say when he was told to describe Christianity? Love the Lord your God. Love each other. That's relational. You don't have relationships with people with your thumbs. You know, look at what Satan has done on the counter side of this thing. Making you think you have relationships when you don't. See, relationships take time. If you have five really good friends by the time you die, if you just have five that you can look at and talk to, if you just have five, you're a fortunate person. You know, and you get married, one of the cool things is that God made that marriage thing, and it's like that one of the best things he ever did. It's very important that you live in the context of how God did that in a relationship way. Love the Lord, love your neighbor, love your enemy, Ten Commandments. You look at the Ten Commandments, they're all relational. It's how they affect God and your relationship with him, and it's how they affect each other. If you seek God, what will happen? You'll find God. Marriage, family, community. How does that work? Very simple. When God says something, he means it. Marriage, family, community. You know what's happening in our country right now? People are believing that marriage doesn't really have a definition, that kind of thing. It does. Marriage is between one man and one woman, and it's to be for life. And here's the deal. You know, the church right now, I think, is doing some things that they're going to get in trouble for. Because right now they're trying to normalize homosexual marriage. It's wrong. It's wrong according to God's word, and it's wrong. It will never work. They will never be okay doing that. And if you love people, you don't let them do things that are going to harm them. But here's what else is wrong. Those people who may name the name of Christ, like yourself, who are not sexually pure, whether it be fornication or adultery or anything else, the church needs to stand up and say all sexual sin is wrong. Not just homosexuality, but all of it. Why? Sexual sin destroys relationships. And remember, the very first rule is a relationship if you're going to be content in life. It isn't manipulation. It isn't that kind of stuff. Sexual sin destroys relationships. And those of you right now that are dabbling in pornography or you're going too far in your dates, that kind of stuff, you are destroying future relationships. I promise. God doesn't lie. He knows what he's talking about. This is the way he made it. You're complicating and say, I could do this and still be okay. I could do this and still be okay. No, you can't. What you're doing is calling God a liar and making it very difficult. It's important for you and I to understand that God did not make this thing complicated. We do not need to be confused about what he says. If you're not content today, there's one of two reasons. It is either because the Holy Spirit is pounding away at your heart and you are not listening to God. That will make you miserable. If that's the case, it's an easy fix. Confess your sin. Start listening to God. Easy fix. The other thing is that Satan somehow has wormed his way into your life and he has got you to start looking at the things you do not have. He started to make you think that circumstances and people and others are more fortunate than you. And you live in a culture where you grew up where you've seen hours and hours and hours of very expensive ads that keep telling you how needy you are. You actually start to believe it, and it's produced the people that are very angry and upset. Godliness. Very few people actually got out of bed this morning and talked to God and said, God, let's make this about you today. I'm going to be looking all day for ways to show people here who you are. Because that's what I was made to do. I tell you, when you start in that habit, your day takes on a whole new perspective that is absolutely incredible. The stuff that goes on, the people that you meet, the stuff that he brings into your life, incredible, actually. Why? Because it's really not about you. You are just making yourself available to God. Wouldn't you have loved to have been the donkey that was used of God? Well, maybe you wouldn't, but there's time where, you know, God just used the donkey to speak for him. Cool. He was available. I find it intriguing that I can love God. In other words, I can walk with him, be close to him. And in the process, I don't have to make things happen. I just have to watch for them to happen and jump in it. And when he's doing something, if he wants me to be a part of it, I'm going to be in the middle of that situation. We're excited about something right before I came over. I had a conversation with one of our staff, and I thought, yes, that's cool. We have to do something like that. See, it's one of those things where all of a sudden, it's like, man, you know what? If this works, what I'm thinking about, someone later will say, boy, that day was brilliant. It wasn't brilliant. Somebody said something. I said, that's cool. Let's try it. I mean, that kind of thing. See, being one who walks with God, making your life about God. Don't go to a church that's not about God. Most miserable thing you do is go to a church that's about you. Right? Because they're missing the point. If you're about God, then you're automatically about people correctly. See, I told you the least of these, right? So if I'm about God and I see a little boy or a little girl in great need, I help them. You say, you're making it about them. I'm really not. I'm making it about God. Oh, and by the way, when I make it about God, he makes it about them. And when he does that, he might even use my resources, my skill, my talent, my money to fix that. And you know, if you really know God, you count that as a privilege. Not as, oh, poor me, I have to, you know, get in a fridge for missionaries. You know, oh, poor me, I have to put money in so they can have a fridge. Really? That fridge might help all kinds of people that are the least of these. It's interesting how messed up we can get by not thinking of the simple. So today, till tomorrow's meeting, Jeff Babby's going to be speaking for a few days in a row, and that's exciting that he's coming. He gets a pastor, Luke's dad, and he'll be able to tie some things together for you. But till he speaks tomorrow, I want you to be thinking, do I live a life that actually would be considered godly? Do I live a life that is content? And maybe strike up a conversation with the people around you and talk about what that means and see if you can get it to the simple. Because it isn't complicated. And don't be living in kingdom confusion, thinking that you can be not content and still happy. You can be one who's not godly and still be religious or something. Well, I guess you would be religious by that term. But it's all about relationships. There's a bunch of other things I didn't go into at the Mayo Clinic. They give you a whole list. It's very interesting. And every single one of them, as I went through them, every single one of them had to do with biblical errors of people. The first being a relationship and not having that. And then it goes right through. And each one of them, very interesting. And this is what they found out by science. We can find that out from the Bible as well. I hope that makes sense. I hope you keep it simple. I hope you understand that the goal for you is to be godly and content. Because those who are godly are content. They go together. Father, thank you so much for the time again this morning, for the opportunity we will have today to serve those around us. We pray that everybody who sees us today will know who you are by the way we act. Father, if there's any in this room, any that are here that are not your children yet, I pray that you will convict them and bring them to their staff directors. Just talk about what it means to be a child of yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Any other announcements? Tell today at, let's see, you eat at 12, so 12:15. Tell today, 12:15. All right. See you guys. Thank you.